If you turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 11, that can be found on page 1225 to 26 in your pew Bibles. Revelation chapter 11. Well, those of you who have been with us through this Advent season will recognize that we are drawing to the end of our Advent series that we've titled Eternal Kingdom. And we come now to the thought of our God and Christ, particularly as everlasting King. We've looked at him as a creating King, an ordaining King. We've looked at him in a number of different lights as we've looked at who is, and answered this question of who is this King? That question that we get from Psalm 24, who is this King of glory? And we see that this is Jesus Christ, the King of glory, who has come to be with us. Now you might think, well, Revelation, that's not a particularly Advent-y passage, is it? And no, it's not particularly Advent-y. But there is here something that we must see as we see who Christ came to be, as described here in Revelation 11. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to read the text, and then I'll give a little bit of context so we can make sure we're up to speed with what all is happening here in Revelation 11. Pray with me if you would. Father, we thank you for your word and how it is able to change us, to make us to be like you, so that we might be those who bring honor and glory to you. And while we can never be you, you have called us to be holy as you are holy, to be perfect even as you are perfect. And we know that we can only even begin this pursuit by finding ourselves steeped in your word. Give us grace to understand it rightly and apply it rightly. I pray for these gathered here that you would help them to look past this vessel, and that despite myself, your word would go out in its truth, in its glory, and in its power, so that you might receive all that is due to your name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to begin reading there in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and we're going to go through 19. Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, let's catch up to speed. Perhaps you remember the sequence of events leading up to Revelation chapter 11. I'm sure I could pick on any one of you and have you rehearse exactly what happens as we are here going 100 miles an hour in chapter 11. Well, I'll save you from doing that, and I'll do it myself. When we go back to chapter 5, we see the beginning of the opening of these seven seals. You remember there was a scroll, and John the Revelator was beginning to weep because there was no one found who could open the scroll. And then there was an angel who came to him and said, "Weep no more. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered so that he can open the scroll and break the seals." And what did John see when he looked up? He didn't see a lion, did he? But he saw a lamb, and it looked as though it had been slain. And this lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. And that lamb begins to open these seven seals on this scroll. And out of this scroll, then, we see this terrible and mighty judgment, one consequence after another, one difficult thing after another, very reminiscent of the 10 plagues that were cast on Egypt. And then as the chapter goes along, the Lamb comes to the 7th seal. 7 in Scripture, as you know, has some significant meaning, this thought of completion or arrival, a finality, arriving, this thought of maturity, of coming to an end of a thing, of something being everything that it's going to be. And so he comes to this 7th seal. And if you'll flip back with me there are a couple of bits that I want to read. First from chapter 5, and then a little bit as we go on. One of the first things that we need to see in this context is what is brought forward by those who are around the throne. As soon as this Lamb is found who is able to open the scroll, they sing a new song, verse 9 of chapter 5. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. And the 4 living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the beginning of the opening of the seals. One after the other is opened. And then if you'll turn with me back to the passage that we have before us, what has happened in chapter 8 is the 7th seal is opened up, and then following the 7 seals, the 7th seal being opened, is these 7 trumpets, which is then where we find ourselves here after the presentation of these 2 witnesses who have brought the word of God in power and in truth. The 7th angel blows his trumpet there in Revelation 11, verse 15. And so we have here some really interesting things happening. Let me point back to one other thing, lest we forget it. When we look at the beginning verses of chapter 8, the first opening of the 7th seal, there's silence in heaven for 30 minutes, which is a marvelous thing to imagine, isn't it? We don't often think of heaven being very silent, unless you have puffy angel wings and Cupid's cap up in the sky thought of heaven. That may bear some silence, but the biblical sense of heaven is not one of silence, but it's one of God's glory and majesty being continually praised and lifted up. But here in chapter 8, we see that there is silence in heaven for a time, 30 minutes. Well, what does 30 minutes mean? Is it literal? Probably not, but it does mean that there is a short, relatively short, and finite amount of time that comes to an end. We've all probably heard that type of silence before the great finish. There are a number of different musical pieces that we think, as you know, I love classical music, and there's a Samuel Barber wrote one, the Adagio for Strings. Look it up sometime. It's this marvelous, marvelous piece filled with beauty. But then toward the end, there's this moment of silence before the completion. Or maybe one that would be somewhat more familiar is Beethoven's 9th. And you get there toward the end of the piece, and there's a brief moment of silence before the chorus comes in, before the trumpets start blaring, before all of the timpanists start mashing their drums as it closes out the composer's final symphony. And that's what happens there in chapter 8. There's this moment of silence, and then those trumpets start to sound. And the glory of God is spoken of over and over and over again as all of those gathered around the throne and under the throne, those who'd been martyred for their faith, the 24 elders, the 4 creatures, all of the angels in heaven worship God. Makes you want to go there, doesn't it? And if it doesn't, then I have not done a good job of describing what we have been given here in God's Word. This is a marvelous picture of the beauty and the majesty of the Lord. And so we then come to this second bookend, as it were, in chapter 11. We have the first bookend in chapter 5, and then in chapter 11, this other acclamation of praise and worship during the seven seals and the seven trumpets. And so what do we see here? Well, there are three things that I would suggest to us this morning. First, in verse 15, the everlasting King consummates the everlasting covenant. As we go on, we're also going to see the everlasting King crowned in an everlasting coronation. And then finally, the everlasting King creates everlasting communion. So first we have in verse 15, the seventh angel blowing his trumpet. There's a loud declaration in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." You know, we've talked about classical music already, so why stop? How many of you spent some time listening to Handel's Messiah over the Christmas season? A few of you did. Excellent. Isn't that just a glorious, glorious piece? When you look at the history of the song, it really is marvelous to see how the Lord has worked in that. And you know, all of the text from that comes from Scripture. And this is one of those places. "And he shall reign forever and ever." Right? You remember that piece? That's right from here in chapter 11 of Revelation. This declaration that God will reign, that Christ will reign forever and ever, that this Messiah who was sent as a babe would reign forever and ever. And the part that we don't remember as well, because it's not quite as memorable in the melody, in the harmony of the piece, is what comes before it. "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." That doesn't stick out to us quite as much when we listen to Handel's Messiah, does it? But we see here that there's a good bit happening. What is going on with this? Well, we have two phrases here. The kingdom of the world. What is this thought of these two kingdoms? The kingdom of the world, and then we have the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. You'll remember in our Mark series, we've titled that one, "The Kingdom Begins." And then this one is the eternal kingdom. Why all this talk of kingdom? Well, because the thought of kingdom and the kingship of Christ is the centerpiece of who we are as Christians, isn't it? That God, as King, rules and reigns over all things, and that we, his subject, have been submitted to himself by himself so that we might be his servants. This is the gospel. This is the system and structure that covers the beginning and all the way to the end of what we've been given in God's word, this kingship of Christ. And so we see here the promise that was given there in Jeremiah, and really all through the Old Testament, has been fulfilled. And so what do we have? First, the kingdom of the world. What is the kingdom of the world? Well, it's the way that the world works, the systems of the world, especially as led by the deceiver of the world, that is Satan. This is the kingdom of the world. But it doesn't just end there with this comment about a kingdom of the world, but it goes on to say that something has happened, that the kingdom of God and of his Christ have taken over. They've taken the place of, they have removed the old kingdom, and the new kingdom, that of God and his Messiah, his Christ, have come. We've all heard in those wonderful Old West movies, "Well, there's a new sheriff in town." We've heard that one many, many times, right? Or maybe the thought from, which one is it, Robin Hood, when Richard the Lionheart returns and takes back his throne from the usurper. We see it in a number of fantasy stories, Christian fantasy stories. C.S. Lewis writes about Aslan putting in place the proper kings when that horrible queen had taken over and created mayhem. The Lord of the Rings as well, the entire third book is titled "The Return of the King." Why is it that we so enjoy this thought of what is right and proper returning to its place in leadership and destroying or casting out the usurper? It's because God has created us to long for that in reality. And indeed, that has already begun. I mentioned our Mark series. When Christ came, he brought his kingdom. And while the fullness of it is yet to be, we do have the beginning of his kingdom, where the kingdom of Christ has come. And so we celebrate not just the first advent, but we also have this reminder to long for the second advent of Christ, where, as we see in this text, he will be once again coronated as the King. And that brings us to the last little phrase there. He shall reign forever and ever. And perhaps you can still hear that in Handel's Messiah. Jesus, the infant born in Bethlehem, is that King that John is speaking of here, who will reign forever and ever. That brings us to our second point. As we have the everlasting King who consummates the everlasting covenant, so we have the everlasting King crowned in an everlasting coronation. Now, some of you will remember when Queen Elizabeth II was coronated. I don't see any hands being raised. 1953, June 2nd. I'm just that smart that I Googled it before service, right? So we had that, a marvelous, marvelous ceremony. All of the trappings were pulled out. Every wonderful, majestic thing that they could do was done. And one of the pieces of music, since we're on that theme, that was played there at her coronation was a piece that has this as the text. Glory be to God on high, and in earth peace, goodwill towards men. Sound familiar? We praise thee, we bless thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory, O Lord. Heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takes away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord, thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, are most high, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. And this is very similar, isn't it, to the declaration, the coronation song that we read here in Revelation. All through it is this proclamation of who Christ is, his right to sit on the throne. And while we see here the proper thought that this was not speaking of Queen Elizabeth at all, this was speaking of God, and she, in obeisance, in submission to that Godhead, had this performed at her coronation service ceremony. And we see here in Revelation 11 a very similar, very strikingly, the same timbre and note, this coronation song of Christ. And it's not a coronation song that comes to an end, but one that continues for all eternity. And it's there, verse 17, we give thanks because you have taken your great power and you've begun to reign. Verse 18, hearkening back very much to Psalm 2, the nations rage, but you conquered their raging, is what John's getting at here. In the second half of 18, he says, how did God bring an end to the raging? By bringing justice. And what is justice? Rewarding the servants and destroying the destroyers. This is what a proper king does, isn't it? He brings justice. And by bringing justice, he brings peace. And there's a rewarding of those who have been faithful. And there's a rewarding of those who have been unfaithful. But oh, how different those rewards really are. One is a reward unto life, and the other unto death. Perhaps you remember a couple of Sundays ago, we read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with what? With justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So this is the coronation song of the infant whose first throne was a manger, as he received the praises of the shepherds, and then later on in likely a house where he received the gifts of which we just sang in our second hymn from the wise men. So he receives the praise of men and of angels in his new kingdom as the everlasting King. That brings us to our last and closing point, and this will be brief. The everlasting King creates everlasting communion. Verse 19, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. It's a striking image, isn't it? On one side, you have the comforting thought of the temple being opened. This ought to remind us very quickly of Matthew 27, where the veil of the Holy of Holies was torn from the top down, symbolizing this initiation of God, of opening the covenant, of creating through Christ full access to Him for all of those who are in Christ. That's very much the same thing that we have happening here. And so just as we saw the curtain torn, so we see here safety for all of those who will find their refuge in Him. Just as we saw the stone rolled away, and there being this openness and emptiness of the tomb, so that we might have relationship with Christ Jesus. So we see the same openness here. But this isn't just a nice, happy place for anybody who whims to go, is it? It's a dangerous place. Did you hear the rest of that description? Look again at verse 19. There are flashes of lightning, dangerous, rumblings, dangerous, peals of thunder, dangerous, an earthquake, dangerous, heavy hail, very dangerous, especially for our cars, right? This is not a safe place unless you have found your refuge under the wings of Almighty God and in the tower that is strong, that is Yahweh. For those, it is a safe place. It's the only safe place. But for others, it is justice, as we've seen in the verses just before. And so it is that we see that Jesus Christ, whose coming we celebrated not too long ago, is indeed the King of Glory. That's described in Psalm 24, which I asked at the beginning of this series. Remember verse 9 and 10? Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory, and His name is Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful old song that many of you have heard. Hopefully you've heard it this Christmas season. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. And you know the story behind it. There's a marvelous story there where destruction there was raining during the Civil War on all around. And the Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wasn't sure if his son was living because he knew he was in the midst of that fight. And so he wrote these words. I'm just going to read a few of them. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet, the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. It is only in Christ, the everlasting King, that we have that peace on earth and goodwill to men. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the peace that he has bought for us. With you, our God and our King, we ask that you would guide us in finding our refuge in you at each moment of each day, so that you might be pleased with us. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.